Okay, then, this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. I'm taking the title from verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the best righteousness known in that day. The scribes and the Pharisees were considered the most pious, self-righteous, outwardly moral, as Saul of Tarsus said, no man could charge me with a violation of the law. Except you have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall in no way, no case, no way enter into eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. So the title taken from that verse, Christ alone is our exceeding and only righteousness before God. How righteous do I need to be to stand before God? As righteous as God. And that's only found in Christ, who is our righteousness. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were considered in their day the most pious, religious, moral, and upright. Remember in Luke 18, the Pharisee prayed. You remember how he prayed? God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other fellows over here. I pray, I tithe, I do all these things. I do all these things. And the Lord said of that man who bragged on himself and justified himself, he said that man went to his house condemned. And there's this old publican who condemned himself, said, God, I'm a sinner. And the Lord said of that man, he went down to his house justified. The Jews of old had a saying in their day, if only two men went to heaven, one would be a scribe, those who copied out the letter of the law, and the other would be a Pharisee. Yet the Lord boldly declares in verse 20 that their righteousness produced by their doing would not allow them to enter into heaven by their merit, by their work. Now hold your place here in Matthew 5 and turn over to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. Verse 15 of Luke 16, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Talking about the Pharisees. They justified themselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If you look carefully at Matthew 23, the Lord had the strongest rebuke for those Pharisees who cleaned up the outward part, but within they were full of dead men's bones. And God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Sinners must have much better righteousness, a justifying righteousness, than that of the scribes and Pharisees. That righteousness that God demands is only found in, and I can't overemphasize this, the righteousness that God demands is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the very righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. We read Romans chapter 1 a moment ago where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Who is that? The righteousness that's revealed is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in Scripture in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, he is the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. That which God demands, he supplies for us in Christ. Now, we continue with the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he clearly says that salvation is in him and by him and through him. If you look over here at chapter 7 as he concludes his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not every one who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father? Bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name we've cast out the devils, and in thy name we've done all these wonderful works. Surely that merits an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We've done wonderful works, and we've done all these things in your name. Look at verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never loved you. Depart from me. And everything they did that they thought recommended them to God, he said, it is iniquity. So I must have a righteousness that exceeds theirs. And that's only found in Christ. Now look at verse 17. And we'll work our way down to verse 20 again. Think not that I come to destroy, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. For I am not come to destroy. The Lord came to fulfill the law of God for us. Now, those first two words caught my attention. Think not. Everything we think naturally about God is wrong. Everything naturally we think about ourselves is also wrong. Everything we think about salvation, how God saves sinners, everything we think left to ourselves is wrong. We need to be taught. We need our thoughts changed. Think not. The Lord Jesus Christ must correct our thinking, for all of our thoughts about him and the way of salvation are all wrong. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He must be taught of God. Think not. Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly said that he did not come to destroy the law of God or what the prophets of the past had said concerning the way of salvation, but rather he came to fulfill all types, shadows, pictures, prophecy, and promises in the Scripture. Now, we saw a good example of that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. You remember when the messenger was dispatched to Joseph and he was instructed to call his name, his wife, Mary, shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets of the Lord, by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was fulfilling everything that was written of him. Every promise, every type, every shadow, he fulfilled all those things for us. To him give all the prophets witness. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. You remember these words here? The risen Lord, as he appeared to those disciples who were so fearful and so afraid and so confused and didn't really understand. In Luke 24, the risen, exalted Lord said to them in verse 20, Luke 24, verse 44, and these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. All these things must be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to establish the law. Paul asked that question. Don't turn with me, but you remember the last verse in Romans 3. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. How do we establish the law? How do we fulfill the law? In Christ, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious good news of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill every precept of the law by his faithful obedience unto death. He came to fulfill all righteousness. Now remember from our verse 15 in Matthew chapter 3. Turn back over there. Our Lord, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, John said, forbid, saying, I need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Matthew 3, verse 15. Look at this carefully. And Jesus answered unto him, and suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled righteousness for us. And when he came, when he was baptized, he went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open and unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased in him." He's well pleased with his righteousness, with his obedience unto death. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the precept of the law. In Isaiah 42, the Lord says of him, "He is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, for he will magnify the law and make it honorable." That's what Christ did for us. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law of God for us. Not only every precept of the law, he came to fulfill the penalty of the law. The law of God demands that the guilty must die. Our Lord did that by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he died, to satisfy the penalty of that law for us. The just one suffering for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. By his life and by his death, our Lord brought in for us and bought for us everlasting righteousness, and freely imputes that unto us by his grace. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember our study in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Curses everyone that hangeth on a tree." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all the law of God, established a justifying righteousness for us that he freely gives unto us by his grace. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Paul, when he writes in Romans 10 about those Jews, he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness, his holy character. And they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end, the goal, the fulfillment. Now look at verse 18, Matthew 5, verse 18. "For verily I say unto you." Now it's interesting, that word "verily," it's the first time that we read about it in Scripture, right here, the first time. Now, many times we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And if you look the word up, you know what the word is? Amen. The word right there is amen. So, he's saying this: I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to establish the law, to fulfill the law, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Amen. You see what he's saying there? Amen. You remember in our study in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." That's his name. He is the Amen. He's a faithful and true witness, the beginning, the end, Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. All things are of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, his decrees, his gospel will never pass away. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass..." And it is passing. It will pass away. "You're going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Not one jot, not even one little jot, one little iota of every letter of the law or every tittle, and the smallest letter or accent in the Hebrew law, not one least of God's word will pass till all be fulfilled. How is it fulfilled? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He said, "I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass." Look over here in Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35. He said it, heaven and earth. Matthew 24, 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away." It shall pass away, right? Matthew 24, 35. "But my word, my decrees, that will never pass away." Everything God has spoken will come to pass. Now look at verse 19, back in Matthew 5. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of God's commandment and shall teach men so," shall teach men that you don't really need to honor the law of God, "he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great. Great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's a strong warning, followed by a strong promise. Those who would make light of the law of God and disregard or would be indifferent to what the Word of God teaches about the way of salvation in Christ, about the law of God being honored and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to offend in one point of the law, just one infraction of the law, is to be guilty of all the law of God. And we've not kept one commandment one time. We're all, that's what we read in Romans 3, let every mouth be stopped, and all the world guilty, guilty, guilty before God. That man who does not honor the law of God and fulfill the law of God, that man shall have no part in the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, now or forever. But those who believe the gospel and preach the gospel of God concerning Christ and the way of salvation accomplished by Christ, righteousness established by Christ, shall be great, being one with Christ and being found in Him. Now, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, but whosoever shall do them and teach them shall be great. Now, who's the only man who kept the law of God perfectly? No man has ever kept the law of God. The only one who has kept the law of God perfectly, word, thought, deed, motive, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be called, and He is great in the kingdom of heaven. And we come into God's glorious salvation by the merits of Christ. Thy blood and thy righteousness, we sang a moment ago, is all our hope, all our salvation. Okay, look at verse 20 now. Well, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. The door is shut. What does God require to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Perfection. Where is that perfection found? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord, except we have an exceeding great righteousness, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord gives us four ultimatums we read about in the Word of God, using that word except. In John chapter 3, it says, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you're born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, right? That's except. You're born of God. You have to be quickened or dead. The second one we read of in Luke 13, verse 1 through 5, where our Lord said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Remember what the Lord preached in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord said, except ye repent, you'll perish. Repentance is the gift of God. Lord, give me that gift. Give me that gift. And then he says over in Matthew 18, turn over to Matthew 18. I quoted some of this in the Bible study this morning. Matthew 18, look at verse 1. Here's another except the Lord gives an ultimatum. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, a little child is totally dependent upon who? A little child is totally dependent on his mom and dad to care for him. Sinners are totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in salvation. So except you be converted and become as a little child in humility and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the fourth one he gives right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You must have, and we all must have, an exceeding righteousness that's pleasing to God, or we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A sinful self-righteousness will never and can never fulfill the holy demands of God's law. Never. No man ever kept the holy law of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. God says our best deeds, the best workings we have, our best morality at our best point. Now, I'm all in on morality, but morality is not righteousness. Our best righteousness in God's sight is filthy, filthy rags in His sight. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. We read it a moment ago in Romans 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Not one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to look at four things about this righteousness. First of all, I want to consider righteousness lost. Righteousness lost. Now, where did we lose righteousness? In Adam, all died. In Adam, all sinned. God just created one man. We were all created in Him, upright and without sin. When He stood, we stood. When He fell, we fell. You remember Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sin. What Adam did, we did. Where he went, when God put him out of the garden, we were put out of the garden. What he did, we did. Where he went, we went. Now, I illustrate that by personal illustration. My mother immigrated to this country in 1948. I wasn't born in Europe. I was born in Gooding, Idaho, 4 years later. But where she went, I went. What she did, I did, because I was in her. When she left Europe, I left Europe too. And I came here because I was in her. So what I'm saying is this, using that homely illustration, what Adam did, we did. When God put him out, he put us out. You see, in Adam, all died. In Romans 5, we read, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The law declares everybody guilty before God. In Adam, we lost life, right? He brought in death to the whole human race. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. And he did, spiritually and physically as well. In Adam, we lost that righteous nature. Instead of Adam in his fallen nature when he fell and sinned against God, instead of worshiping God, remember what he did? He blamed God. It's the woman you gave me. She caused me to eat the fruit. No, Adam, you're the problem. In Adam, we lost life. He brought in death and destruction. In Adam, we lost our righteous nature. In Adam, we lost our legal standing. Now we're lost without God, without hope, and without Christ. In Adam, we lost all understanding of who God is and who we are. Righteousness lost in Adam. Second point is this. Righteousness required. God's not going to lower His standard. He can't be God. Righteousness required. How good and righteous does a sinner have to be to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, I've answered it several times. As good and righteous and holy as God. Well, you say, that's impossible. With men it is, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You remember the psalmist asked that question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We can only ascend to the hill of the Lord in Christ. That's a description of Him. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's Him. He is the Lord of hosts. We enter in Him. God demands perfect, total holiness. And you know what? You can't produce it. You can't produce it. I can't either. No man can. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can produce a righteousness by my doing, then no need for Christ to die. God demands holiness and we cannot produce it. There is a holy law I cannot keep. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There is a righteousness God demands that I cannot produce. All I can produce is sin. There's a life of sin I cannot erase. I cannot make atonement for my sin, past or present or future. And I can't escape judgment. There's a judgment I must face. It's appointed unto men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. The whole purpose of God giving us the holy law of God is to show us and to convince us that we are sinners. Now turn back to Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God doesn't remove sin. It exposes our guilt. The law of God was not given to remove guilt or to remove sin. It was given to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking salvation in Him. The third point this morning is this. Righteousness established. Righteousness established and accomplished by His perfect obedience under the law in Christ, Him crucified as our substitute. Now back in Romans 3, still over there in Romans 3, hold your Bible open there in Romans 3, verse 21. But now, right now, the righteousness of God. Now, would you like to have a perfect righteousness of God? That's what we have in Christ. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets all pointed to Christ and Him crucified as the fulfillment of that. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by my faithfulness. Did I misread that? I did. You know, that's what most people think. That's what most people think. But even now, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. There's no difference. Now, you stay right there and let me read you this verse over here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the whole message in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And that's the whole message of the gospel. Guilty in Adam. In Adam we died. In Christ we're made alive. By one man's disobedience shall many be made sinners. So by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He established a perfect justifying righteousness for us. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only just God and Savior we have in Christ. He had no sin and did no sin. He lived a life I could not live. He died a death I could not die. He paid the debt I could not pay in Christ. Aren't you thankful you have a substitute, a redeemer who accomplished all our salvation? Righteousness lost, righteousness demanded, righteousness provided, and in closing, the righteousness of Christ imputed. Now you have Romans chapter 3, look at verse 6 in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Righteousness of God imputed to God's covenant children received by faith. What shall we say then? This is Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. God said Abraham was justified 430 years before the law was ever given. God said he's a righteous man. Before he was ever circumcised, God said of Abraham, he's a righteous man. For what saith the scripture? Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he do? He believed God. Where did he get that faith? It was a gift of God. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Now, God imputeth righteousness. Underscore those words. God imputed righteousness. God charged righteousness to our account. To whom God imputes righteousness without works. Without works, without the deeds of the law. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the blessed man. So righteousness of Christ imputed to God's covenant children. Stay right here in the book of Romans. Turn one page to Romans chapter 5. I'm almost through. Give me a few minutes. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans 5, 19. I've quoted this twice. For as by one man disobedience, Romans 5, 19, many were made sinners. Now, who is that one man? Adam, and Adam all sinned. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, who is that man? You see, God's going to deal with all men in these two federal heads. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive in him. Moreover, look at verse 20, Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Now watch it, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now whose righteousness he's talking about here? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigned through righteousness in him. Exactly the same way we were ruined in Adam is the same way we're raised up in Christ in a representative man. In Adam all died, in Christ all are made alive. All are made alive. Now, turn to Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 1. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Talking about his kinfolk, his family. They were Jews, but they were lost. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not right knowledge. Romans 10 verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holy character, therefore they're going about to establish a righteousness, therefore they're going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what self-righteousness does. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now what is that? That's Christ. That's the gospel. Wherein the righteousness of God revealed. Now look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believes. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to honor the law of God. Now please turn with me to... This will be the last reading. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I think this is the best example. There was a man who was a very strict Pharisee. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was so full of self-righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, talking about two-legged dogs, evil workers, false preachers. Beware of the mutilators of the flesh, of the concision. For we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, read on. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might glory in the flesh, trust in the flesh, he said, I've got more reason. This Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcised the eighth day, the most valid circumcision, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's favorite son, a Hebrew of Hebrews, his mama, his daddy, he was full-blooded Hebrew Jew, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. You see how self-righteous he is? But what things were gain to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. All those things he mentioned, now he counts them nothing but a pile of manure. Dung. Dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Look at verse 9 carefully. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's it. Oh, we count everything else lost, dung and ruin, that we may win Christ. Win Christ. Be found in him. Be found in him.